Okay, Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. We're going to read from verse 1 to verse 13. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, See that you say nothing to anyone, but go. Show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion Jesus said, Go. Let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. This is the word of God. What a wonderful passage that testifies about the power and the compassion of God. And that is the title of my message, Jesus Christ, the Compassionate and Powerful Savior. Now, in the previous section, chapter 5 to 7, we saw that Jesus gave one of the best sermons in history where people marveled at his teaching. Because he did not teach, as the scriptures say, like the scribes, but as one who had authority. Never was there a man who spoke like Jesus Christ. Never has there been a teacher like Jesus. Not only was his teaching the unadulterated word of God, but there was such power in it that people stood amazed when he taught. And I wish, probably you also wish that you were there when he taught on the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, we heard of the principles of the kingdom of God. We heard of those who are inside and those who are outside the kingdom of God. We heard of the Beatitudes, the characteristics that describe the people that are blessed by God. The whole book of Matthew, in fact, deals with the king and his kingdom. There's a commentary actually out by, I think it's Johnny Legg, the king and his kingdom. That's the whole book of Matthew. It deals with the king and his kingdom. Now, we have dealt with the king in the first four chapters, the birth of Jesus, his baptism, now he started his ministry, and then now in chapter 5 to 7 we saw the great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. But now we are turning chapter 8 and chapter 9 to the deeds of the king, the wonderful acts of King Jesus. We see Christ's compassion on display and his power on display. We should remind ourselves why Jesus came to this earth. Matthew chapter 1 verse 21 to 23 tells us why Jesus came to this earth. It's to save his people from their sins. That's why Jesus came. And that's what we see in chapter 8 and 9. We see that Jesus coming to people and saving them, healing them from the most terrible things, demons, people that were demon-possessed. We see Jesus' power on display, and at the same time, we see Jesus' compassion on display. It is interesting how Matthew, the evangelist, built his case to show that not only has there never been a man who taught like Jesus, but also never has there been a man who acted like Jesus with power and compassion at the same time. Because you see, many times in the world, when you think of power and people that display power, you think of martial artists, or you think of wrestlers, you know, these wrestling, or you think power lifters, and you think power on display. You even think about movies where you have these superheroes, power, you know, and their power on display. And sometimes you think of compassion, and you think of organizations like the Red Cross. We think like doctors and nurses and hospitals that devote their entire lives to helping people, giving them medicine, caring for them, and showing compassion. But what you see in Jesus, you see more power and more compassion on display. You see Jesus touching more lives in a period of 3 years than organizations and hospitals do in their whole lifetime. And that's why, that's a point that Matthew is making here in his gospel. Never has there been a man like Jesus with such raw power and compassion is displayed at the same time. And that's what we see with Jesus. Jesus, just by speaking a word, heals the sick. Just by one touch, by one word, he drives out a demon. Jesus didn't prescribe medicine. He didn't give antibiotics. He didn't have to. You can just speak the word. You just speak the word, and this person is healed. And he did these things, as we see in the Gospels, over and over again. So what we see in the Gospel, in chapter 8 and 9, also in other chapters in Matthew, God doing his works. And he did his miracles for at least three reasons. Firstly, it was to fulfill prophecy, to attest to the fact that he was indeed the long-awaited Messiah. That's the reason, that's the first reason. Why Jesus did all these miracles? Because as we read in Isaiah chapter 35, other parts of Isaiah, when the Messiah would come, miraculous signs and wonders would take place. So that's why Jesus did all these miracles, was to fulfill prophecy, and so that everybody could see, this is the Messiah. This Jesus is indeed the Messiah. And these, second reason, these miracles were happening so that not only that they could recognize that he's indeed the Messiah, but so that they can believe on him and be saved. That's why. The Messiah came to save us from our sins, his people from his sins. And thirdly, the miracles were there to show that the kingdom of God and the king has come into the world, and that he, this king, this Messiah, has authority over death, over sin, over sickness, and over the devil. This Messiah has authority. That's why he raised the dead. He had authority over sin, sickness, and the power of the devil. All these healings, the miracles, the exorcisms were demonstrated to bring you to one conclusion. There's nobody as compassionate and as powerful as Jesus Christ. And nobody can do what he did. Nobody. To save us from our sins and the effects of sin. Nobody. He's the Messiah. So in this message, I want to look at only two things. We have two stories here. We have the story of the outcast, the leper, of an outcast, and we have the story of the Gentile, the centurion. And both relates to healings that took place. So let's start with verse 1 again. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. Okay, so in this passage we see that after Jesus preached, great crowds followed him. And we are told that before Jesus preached, he healed other people. We saw that in chapter 4. So in chapter 4 he was in Capernaum, he was in Galilee, he healed a lot of people. And many people got to know of this Jesus. And then he went to the mountain, he preached, and then he came down from the mountain. So he was already doing a lot of miracles, a lot of healings before this time. So what we see then is this leper. This leper came to him because he probably heard of this Jesus, of this man who's healing everybody. He was going, as chapter 4 says, he was going throughout Galilee already. So the rumor spread. There's a miracle worker going around. So first of all, we see this leper hears of Jesus and he comes to Jesus. The leper heard of the power and the healings that occurred through Jesus. And all these stories about Jesus probably made such an impression about him that he decided he has nothing whatsoever to lose than to go to this man. Maybe there's a chance for him as well to get healed. Now, this leper was unclean. Now, leprosy in those days was a terrible disease. We hear of people having leprosy all over in the Bible. We read of leprosy in the book of Leviticus. When somebody had leprosy, according to the Bible, he was ceremonially unclean. He had to be live in his own house or in his own neighborhood. All the lepers were pushed aside to live in a certain place because leprosy was contagious as well. Now, leprosy was a skin disease. And what happened if you have leprosy, your flesh started to rot. Okay, so you could lose your fingers, you could lose your arm, your leg, your eye, your ears, parts of your flesh started to rot. And the consequence was also then that you started to stink. Okay, there was this terrible thing. There was a stigma attached to people that had leprosy. And also, according to the Bible, that people that had leprosy was considered to be under the judgment of God. Okay, you were under the wrath of God. God was punishing you for something, and that was the common view that around in Israel of people that had leprosy. Now, if you just think about the Old Testament, think about the stories where people had leprosy or got leprosy. Miriam accused Moses, remember, of having too much authority. What did God do? God struck Miriam and she had leprosy. She had to go outside the camp. God healed her again, yes, but it was judgment. She got leprosy. Think of Naaman and Elisha and Gehazi. Now, Naaman was a Syrian, but had leprosy. Heard there was a miracle, guy who did miracles, a prophet who did miracles. Elisha went eventually to Israel. He got cleansed. He got healed through the word of Elisha. But then Gehazi became greedy and he wanted the money and he wanted the possessions of that king because he was very rich. What happened? Elisha pronounced judgment on Gehazi. And what happened? The leprosy, Gehazi became leprous till the day that he died. It was judgment. It was judgment on him because of his greed, because of his sin. We also hear of King Uzziah, 2 Chronicles chapter 16. He went into the temple. He wanted to do what the priest did, offer sacrifices. He was not allowed to do that. He was a king. He had a specific function, but when he came into the temple, God struck him with leprosy. And the Bible says he was a leper till the day he died. So you see those stories. There's only those stories in the Bible to show you that people that had leprosy, according to the people in Israel, were under the judgment of God. Okay, so that's what we see in the Bible. So leprosy was considered to be a judgment of God upon a person. He was a castaway. He was not allowed to go to the temple. He was not allowed to communicate or be part of civilian life. So lepers had to live separately from others. Now, but what we see in this and the story, this leper came to Jesus. So our text reads, "And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.'" Now in the original text, we see something striking. The word for knelt is proskuneo, and that means actually to worship. It can be translated in different ways, as kneeling before God or worshiping God. That's why the New King James Version reads that he worshiped God. In the ESV it says he knelt God. Now I prefer worship God because in the context here, he also called Jesus Lord. Now that word Lord in Greek can also mean sir, but I think the context makes it very clear that this leper came to Jesus and he believed that this Jesus can actually clean him and cleanse him and heal him from his leprosy. So I think it's reasonable to conclude that he actually knelt, he worshipped Jesus, he called him Lord, Yahweh, and he asked him to heal him. No normal human being can heal other people. He was not just a miracle worker. He addressed him as Lord, and he asked Jesus to cleanse him, to heal him. So we can conclude, I think, that he worshipped Jesus, and he asked Jesus, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." So we can see here he had faith. He had faith that God can actually heal him. He had faith. He worshipped God. He addressed him as Lord. And he believed that this is the Messiah. This is the Messiah. And this Christ, he can heal me of my leprosy. He can take, in other words, the condemnation away that I... He can take the judgment of God away from me. So we see here the leper asking Jesus, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." What does Jesus do? Jesus stretched out his hand, touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now the first remarkable thing we see here is Jesus stretching out his hand to touch him. Now, nobody would ever dare to touch a leper, because leprosy was contagious. That's why they lived in separate places, away from civilian life. But Jesus, we know, is not just an ordinary man. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Messiah. Because Jesus is the Messiah, he can touch a leper, and that leprosy will not do anything to him, because he's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He touched this leper. He was not made ceremonially unclean, because he was the Son of God. And he touched this leper. What we see here in this verse, in verse 3, is the willingness and the compassion of Jesus Christ. That's what you have to see. Jesus' power and compassion. "I am willing, be clean. I am willing, be clean." That's what he says to the leper. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now some commentators say that this leper had a very advanced level of leprosy. Now, leprosy can lead to death. So basically, leprosy many times was the death sentence. It's almost like coronavirus in today's society, some cases. It's a death sentence. If you have it, you're going to die sooner or later. And in the Gospel of Mark, it suggests that it was an advanced stage of leprosy. So this leper came to God in a desperate situation. He had no other place to go. Jesus was his only hope for survival. The leper came to Jesus. He had faith in Jesus. He worshipped Jesus. He had no other place to turn. And now Jesus shows his power and compassion by healing him. By just saying the words, "Be clean. Be clean." And the leper immediately, the text says, immediately becomes clean. And this is the power of God on display. This is the compassion of Christ on display. Jesus saved the leper's life. He healed his body and he made a way for him to be included in the covenant community again. You see, when you were cleansed, you could have been restored to the family of God. He was a castaway. He was under the believed to be under the judgment of God. But now Jesus, by just saying the word, he saved him, he healed him, and restored him to the covenant community. Through faith, God saved him. Our text reads in verse 4, and Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." Now, there are several things here in this verse. Firstly, we have to ask, why did Jesus say to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone"? That's kind of odd. Why would Jesus say that to him? Now, this is not the only place in the New Testament where Jesus told somebody after he healed them to be quiet about the healing. It's not the first time, and it will not be the last time either. Sometimes he told people, like the man who he drove out demons, that go into this place and tell people what God has done for you. Also, at the end of Jesus' ministry, we see Jesus saying, "Go out into all the nations and proclaim, you know, that he rose from the dead. There's forgiveness of sins." So sometimes he told people, "Go out and tell." But this time he said, "No, be quiet about it." Now, we can ask, why did Jesus say that? Now, I think there are several reasons that some people propose here. I think what we have to conclude is that Jesus didn't want to attract too much attention to himself at the beginning of his ministry. Because Jesus had a specific work to fulfill. Jesus had to not only do a few miracles. He had to go all over Israel. And he had to do many miracles. So he didn't want the authorities, the Romans, to take too much notice of him. Because if they would have taken notice of him, because they actually did, they could have arrested him prematurely and he could have died before his time. So I think that's one of the reasons why he told many people, don't tell everybody. Because he was already, you know, becoming famous. He didn't want everybody to know. And then coming, you know, the Roman authorities know, and then they arrest him, and then it's the end of his ministry. Remember, Jesus came, as the Bible says, to be despised and rejected of men. He came for the cross, but he had a work to fulfill. In our text it says, Jesus said, "Go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a proof to them." Now that's also very important to understand. Jesus said, "Go, show yourself to the priest." So he had to go to Jerusalem and offer the gift that Moses commanded. And the first thing here we should realize is that Jesus honored the Mosaic law. He did not come to abrogate the Mosaic law. He came to fulfill the law. So that's what he did. And the law said if somebody's leprosy went away, he should then show himself to the priest and come with two birds and make an offering. One of the birds had to be sacrificed, and then the blood of the bird had to be sprinkled on the person who had leprosy, and the other bird had to be released. Okay, that's also interesting, because that whole ceremony points to Christ, you see, and what God does in salvation. Because if a leper was cleansed, he still had to, sacrifice, the priest had to sacrifice an animal, which points to the blood of Jesus Christ. Why was the leper cleansed? Why was he cleansed? Yes, Jesus healed him, but his healing was based on what Jesus would do at the cross. Because at the cross, he would die for the sins of his people. But also, the other bird being released points to the fact that when God heals you, when God saves a person, he is released. He's released to be part of the covenant community, to be part of God's people. And he's not under bondage anymore. He's not under the judgment of God anymore. He's now able to fulfill his function in the church of God. And so that whole thing points to the gospel. This leper became a witness of gospel grace. That is what the Mosaic law pointed to. That leper was cleansed and he was included into the church of God. And this is what happened to the leper. Now think about it, how it relates to the gospel. He heard of Christ and his miracles. He came to Christ in his terrible physical condition. He expressed his faith in Christ's ability to heal him. And Christ healed him and cleansed him. Christ took away his leprosy, and so God's judgment that hung upon him. Christ directed him to the temple where the bird's blood was sprinkled over him, and that blood pointed to Christ's blood that is the only blood that can take the stench of sin and the defilement of sin away. After that, he was included into the fellowship with other believers. This is so clearly a gospel picture as you will ever see one in Scripture. This is the gospel. When the leper obeyed God, he became a witness of God's saving and healing power. This is how any person gets saved. He hears of Christ and his power and his compassion. He comes to Christ in his terrible, sinful condition that deserves the wrath of God. Spiritual leprosy, we can say. It's a death sentence. We are all under the judgment of God. He comes, the sinner comes to God in faith because he believes that God is willing to save him. That's why Christ came, to save his people. He's willing, he pleads for cleansing, he pleads for mercy, for healing of his sin-sick soul. Christ then applies his blood to the sin-sick soul and cleanses and heals him of his sin. God then, in his mercy, not only cleanses him, but adopts him into his family, and he can enjoy full membership in God's family. That is what God does. That's what God does for a sinner. That's what God does. So we can ask this question: has this happened to you, my friend? Has Christ's blood cleansed your sin-sick soul? That's why Christ came. Christ is willing to save us from our sins, to cleanse us from our sins, to heal us of our defilement. But you must come to Christ in faith and believe in him that he's willing to save. He's willing to save. You must say with the leper, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Only Christ can save you from your sin. Only Christ can heal you of our spiritual defilement, spiritual leprosy. Only Christ. If you are willing, you can make me clean. You must come in faith. Know that Jesus is a powerful and compassionate Savior, and that His blood can take away the wrath that you and I deserve. So this is the first story, a clear gospel picture. And then secondly, salvation for the Gentiles. We quickly go to the next story. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." So what we see firstly here is that the centurion, a Gentile, a Roman officer coming to Jesus. So apparently at this time, as we said before, the news spread. Jesus was around. He's a man who does miracles. And this centurion who's a Gentile comes to Jesus. Now, what we see in this story is that this Gentile is appealing to Jesus. He's concerned about his servant, and his servant is terribly sick. He's suffering, he's paralyzed, and as our text says, he is suffering terribly. The appeal of the centurion must have been compelling, because Jesus, without any hesitation, he says, "I will come and heal him." Again, we have to see the willingness of Christ to help, to save, to heal. Because this person was suffering terribly, and he was maybe also at death's doorstep. We don't know. But Jesus' willingness, "I will come and heal him." Again. So we see Christ's compassion and willingness to heal. And we have to understand that Jesus came to alleviate suffering. That's why he came. Jesus came to save his people. He came to do many miracles. Now, just one thing we have to say at this point is that we have to realize that, and this is important, I think I'm going to speak about this in next week, God willing, also, that when we see these pictures in Scripture, these stories, we would think God is willing to heal everybody from any sickness at any time. You just have to come to Christ and God will heal you of anything that you are suffering from. But if you come to that conclusion, you're actually making a mistake. Because when Jesus came to this earth, the reason why he did so many miracles was to show that he was the Messiah. Okay? So there was a specific time period in history. Anybody who came to him, he healed him. The Bible makes that very clear. Anybody who came to him, he healed. But that was a specific time in history. And the reason why so many miracles were occurring through Jesus was to show that that's the thing that will happen when the kingdom of God is present. When the kingdom of God comes in full power, everybody gets healed. And that is what's going to happen in heaven for all his people. But we live still in a kingdom here, but not yet, still to come. There's more to come in the kingdom of God. We are, as children of God, born again in the kingdom of God, but we still battle with the effects of sin, suffering, death, sicknesses. So, we should not confuse, and I know some people would preach that. I don't think they have the right theology. They would say, just come to Jesus, disbelieve, and he will cure you of all your diseases, all your sicknesses, whatever it might be. That is the health, wealth, prosperity gospel. We know that. That's error. That's not right. Jesus is willing primarily to save your soul. That's why he came, to save us from our sins. One day, all the effects of sin will be gone. In the New Jerusalem. All the effects of... We still live in a period of time where we die. Where we get sick. Where there is suffering. So we're not living in the kingdom consummated. We're not living there yet. So it will be a mistake to think that God doesn't heal me because I don't have faith. I have the sickness. I have blindness. I have this and that. God doesn't heal me because there's a lack of faith. That is wrong theology. Okay? When Jesus came to this earth, the reason why he did so many miracles was to show that he was the Messiah. All the miracles basically attested to the fact that he is the Messiah. That's why so many miracles occurred during that time. Okay, just wanted to say that. So Jesus Christ is compassionate and willing to save. Now what we see in this story is the nature of true faith. And this is an excellent example of what saving faith actually means. We see this in verse 8, 9, and 10. Let's read it. But the centurion replied, after Jesus said those words, I will come and heal him. Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. So what we see here is a man who has saving faith. He understands what saving faith is. Five things I want to mention here. The nature of saving faith, what we see in this text. True faith makes a person humble. True saving faith makes a person humble. Secondly, the object of saving faith is always Christ the Lord. Always Christ the Lord. Thirdly, he believed in the power of Christ's word to create. He believed Christ was under authority, and he believed Christ had absolute authority. Okay, firstly, true faith makes a person humble. Look at verse 8. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. See, he knew who Jesus was. He believed in him. He believed this man was the Messiah. If you just think about other texts in the Bible, think of Job. After God revealed himself, what did he say? I repent in dust and ashes. I repent. You think of Abraham in Genesis 18. The other day we went through that in the Bible study. When he prayed for Sodom, he said, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am by dust and ashes. That was his estimation of himself. Think of the tax collector in Matthew chapter 18. What did he do? Stood far away from the temple, beat upon his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. True faith is always humble. And time does not permit us to speak of Peter, Paul, David, Daniel and others. True faith makes a person humble. Secondly, the object of his faith was Christ. He said, the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. So he addressed Christ as Lord. I don't think it just meant so. It meant he believed that he was the Messiah. And that's always the object of faith. It's not, faith is not some kind of magic, some kind of power that we have that we can throw around and can do stuff with. That's not saving faith. Saving faith is absolutely focused on the person and the being of what of Christ. What he can do, what he wants to do, is the person of Christ. The object of saving faith is Christ the Lord. He believed that Christ was king, ruler, and had absolute authority. So the object of his faith was Christ. Thirdly, he believed in the power of Christ's word. Listen to verse 8 again. But the centurion replied, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. That's amazing. Only say the word. I'm just waiting for that word. Heal, be healed. Just say the word. So he had absolute faith that whatever Jesus would say would happen. And that only God can do that. Be healed. Be raised. Calm the storms. He had absolute faith that only by a word this man can be saved. And that is what saving faith is. Father, I'm a sinner. I'm in a terrible condition. I've sinned against you, but only say the word, you will forgive me of my sins. Only say the word. Only grant me that faith, and all my sins will be forgiven. That's saving faith. You have absolute confidence in whatever Jesus would say, your sins are forgiven, it will be done. That's saving faith. Absolute confidence that whatever Jesus says will be done. Fourthly, he believed that Christ was under authority. Listen to verse 9. For I too am under a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. Now listen to verse 9. For I too am a man under authority. I also am a man under authority. So he believed that Jesus was a man under authority. Now who was he? He was under whom? Under God his Father. Now I don't know how much he knew about the Trinity. I don't know, his theology might have not been right about the Trinity. But he believed that this Messiah was under somebody else. He was sent by his Father. He was sent by God. And whatever his Father told him to do, he was doing. So he believed that this Messiah, this Jesus, was a man under authority. Now, in the military, you would understand this. Because in the military, when somebody who is above you says this, you immediately, without hesitation, obey. You do it. Because if you don't do it, you're in big trouble. You can lose your job. If somebody says jump, you jump immediately. Be there, you are there. Stand up, this time you stand up. You do it immediately. If you don't do it, you're in big trouble. And this man, this centurion, knew how authority works. If somebody above you says something, you do it immediately. And he believed that this Christ, this Jesus, was under the authority of his Father, under God. And whatever God told him, he was doing. And what Jesus was doing was in obedience to his Father. So he believed Christ was sent by the Father. He was a man under authority. And then lastly, he believed that Christ had absolute authority. Because he says, speaking to himself, I say to one, go, and he goes. And then to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does that. So this, by this statement of faith, the centurion expressed with a clear understanding how faith works. Depends all on the person who has the authority. He says to one, does this, and he does it immediately. Come, and he comes, and he goes, and he goes. And he believed that Jesus would just say a word and it will be done. Heal, be healed. Raised to life, raised to life. He had absolute authority, faith in the authority of Christ. So he believed that Jesus was the Lord and he had the authority over sicknesses, over the sickness. He believed that because he believed he was the Messiah. And that's the nature of saving faith. And that's why Jesus commended him. Jesus said when he heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel I've found such faith. I mean, we should believe like this man. Jesus, only say the word. Only say the word and it will be done. And what follows, and I close off with this, is significant. Saving faith belongs to the nations. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very moment. So Jesus here emphatically tells those who were following him that saving faith belongs to the nations. It's not only to Israel. And we've seen this truth all over Scripture. In fact, the whole book of Matthew, at the end, go to the nations, go to all the ethnic groups and make disciples. And he says basically in different words here, people will come from the east and the west. The east, well, that's China. The West is America. Think about it. How many Christians are in China? Millions now, right? How many people are in North America, South America? Millions. That prophecy already came to fulfillment. It will continue to come into fulfillment. They're already in the kingdom of God. They already have received saving faith. So Jesus was saying to the people that were following him, that people will come from the west and the east and recline at the table. That means in the kingdom of God with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they will feast with him. They will be inside the kingdom. But the sons of the kingdom, and that refers to the Jews, the sons of the kingdom. In other words, those to whom the kingdom was given primarily, first of all. Those who receive the temple service, those who receive the promises, those who receive the law, those who receive the oracles of God, they would be thrust out. They would be thrust out, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What does that mean? It means they were going to hell. They will be thrown into outer darkness, the Jews, because many Jews rejected him. They did not receive him as the Messiah. And those who do not receive Jesus Christ as the Messiah will, not only among the Jews, across all the nations, be thrust out. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They will go into outer darkness, and that means hell forever and ever. It doesn't just mean suffering in this earth. It means outer darkness. That's another description of hell. What is the application for us? The fact that you have a Bible, that you pray, that you come to church, doesn't mean you're inside the kingdom of God. Doesn't mean it. The Jews had the same. They had the Bible, they had the Old Testament, they had the temple service, they had the promises of God. The fact that you have these things, the blessings of the church, the ordinances and so on, does not mean you are inside. What is necessary? What is necessary for you and I to be inside the kingdom of God? You have to have the faith of the centurion. You have to have the faith of the leper. You have to believe that Jesus is the compassionate one, the powerful one, and he's willing to save those who believe in him. That's the only way. That's the only way. The key to get into the kingdom of God is by faith alone. That's the point here in this whole, both stories. By faith alone, you have to mix the word of God with faith. Unless you do that, you are outside the kingdom of God. You will be condemned. You will be thrust out of the kingdom of heaven. So let's remember that. By faith alone, we will be saved. Faith in the powerful and compassionate Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the only way. May God help us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for these two stories. Father, we are like this leper. We are, in our natural condition, spiritually sick. We have spiritual leprosy. We are under your wrath. But by faith, but by grace, but by Christ, but by Christ's compassion and power, by his love, by his willingness to heal, we will be saved. We will be adopted into your family. And Father, we pray that you will build our faith, that you will grant us saving faith. If there's anybody here who's listening online or who's listening in this room who does not possess saving faith, Father, we pray that you will grant them saving faith, the faith of the centurion, the faith of the leper, that they will be saved. To you belong all the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.